Thank you, Hillcrest, for your flexibility this morning and singing off of song sheets and not having PowerPoint and that type of thing. Certainly appreciate it. Funny that we're talking about stress this morning when a few hours ago Jesse said, we don't have, a projector this morning. All right. Sounds good. We had a video to play during the offering, and the guys and I thought it might be funny to show you the audio of the video without the video, but we decided, not to do that. But yeah, we should be laughing by now, okay? our culture has come up with different ways or slogans when it comes to dealing with stress. These sayings, come to us with songs on the radio or television shows, movies, even clothing. And so to get started this morning, I would like two volunteers to come up on stage and play a little game with me about pop culture and stress. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. You may just go home with a nice little gift here as well. So, two people. All right, we got one. Who wants to battle him? Seriously, we just sit here until somebody else comes up, so... All right, Josh. Sounds good. Based on the questions, it's about a toss-up here on who's going to do well, all right? Okay. All right. Come on now. All right. Question one. Of the following Seinfeld characters, which one is most... associated with the phrase serenity now? Is it A, Kramer, B, Jerry, C, Elaine, or D, Newman? Yeah, you want to pull the audience here? Or? What is it? What's your answer? Kramer, Jerry, Elaine, or Newman? All right, Kramer. B, Jerry, it is A, Kramer. All right. After first service, someone told me there wasn't actually Kramer who started the phrase, but he's the one familiar with it, right? Serenity now! All right. Question two. What popular phrase from Disney's The Lion King could potentially help you deal with life's stresses? Is it A, let it go? Is it B, Hakuna Matata? Is it C, you'll be surprised what you can live through? Or is it D, que sera, sera? B, Hakuna Matata. I agree with him. Agree with him, yeah. That is correct. Hakuna Matata, good work. Question three. The movie Frozen forever immortalized the song Let It Go. You thought we weren't going to go there, but we did. Okay. Who sings it? Not the character in the movie, okay? Who actually sings it? A, Taylor Swift. B, Carrie Underwood. C, Kristen Bell. D, Idina Menzel. Come on, Josh. I know you were overseas a long time, but you should still get this. All right. Not Taylor Swift. Not... C, Kristen Bell. D is correct, Idina Menzel. All right, good work. I don't even know if I'm saying that right, Idina Menzel. I'm seeing some head nods out there. Yeah. All right, last one. I think this is a bit of a tiebreaker here, right? 2-2? All right. How old are you? 9? You're picking on a 9-year-old? Seriously? Come on. All right, seems like everywhere you go, you see a t-shirt urging you to keep calm. Where does this saying originate from? Is it A, an advertisement for a beverage company? Is it B, a spa and salon advertisement? C, does it come from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Don't go with C. Or is it D, a World War II British public safety poster? You're going to go B? Okay. Yeah, we got advertisement for a beverage company, a spa and salon advertisement, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, or a World War II British public safety poster. You went with B.
Do you know
that? Is that going to help you with the answer? Or? Oh, okay. Just trying to process here. D is correct. All right. But we have a gift for both of you. We got these coffee mugs here that say, keep calm and go to Hillcrest. All right. There you go. Thanks for playing. Give them a hand. We could just call it quits right now. We'd be good. Well, we're going to continue our surviving series this morning by looking at surviving stress. We've titled the message Surviving Job Stress, and certainly work is a big source of stress in our day-to-day lives. But our home lives can provide us stress. Our relationships and friendships can provide stress. The schools that we work at or that our kids go to can provide stress. Even places like, you know, here at Hillcrest, your church can provide stress for you. And so, as we look at stress, we're going to look at the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 6. Now, we don't have the words on the screen behind me, so we have these Bibles in the seats in front of you. Feel free to pull those out, turn to page 737, and we're going to start with Matthew 6, verses 24 through 25. Jesus says this, "No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing?" And this section in Matthew that Jesus is teaching in comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' longest uninterrupted teaching found in all of Scripture. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus is shifting his teaching to the idea of not worrying. It's interesting that he begins with verse 24 talking about not serving two masters, not serving both God and money. Because this is Jesus' thesis. This is his main idea. You cannot serve both God and something else equally. One is going to win out. One is going to be greater in terms of your allegiance than the other. And so as Jesus goes on to teach us how we are to not worry, he's going to make the argument that most of our worries stem from this conflict of trying to serve God and trying to serve something else. If our lives are about serving God, we're not going to worry about the things that most people worry about. But if our lives are not centered on God, then we're going to be much more susceptible to worrying about what everyone else is concerned about. A couple of things to clarify, or maybe disclaimers, if you will, before we dig into further more of this text. The first is this: we need to understand that when we talk about things like worrying and stress, we're not talking about those of us who may have an anxiety disorder such as, you know, panic attacks or post-traumatic stress disorder, social anxiety, or obsessive-compulsive disorder. The National Institute of Mental Health estimates that 40 million Americans, or one out of every five American adults, struggle with these types of disorders. And so how do we, you know, distinguish between whether or not we've got an anxiety disorder or if it's just anxiety that most of us face in day-to-day life? Again, the National Institute of Mental Health suggests two factors kind of distinguish the two. The first factor is time. So if that worry or that anxiety or that concern persists for longer than 6 months, we might be moving into a situation where we have an anxiety disorder. The second factor is one of physiology and mental health. There's medical professionals, mental health professionals who can help diagnose those things, can run certain tests, and can give us, you know, an idea of what's going on. Second, if we are one of the one in five with an anxiety disorder, we are not somehow a lesser Christian because we have anxiety disorders or worrying or anxiety. As I was preparing for this message, I met with a study group, and one of the members in the group kind of put it like this. She said, you know, I'm a Christian, and when I became a Christian, I still needed my glasses to be able to see. You know, following Christ didn't, you know, make my vision magically 20/20. Well, those of us with an anxiety disorder, following Christ doesn't make that thing necessarily vanish or go away. All right? You can follow Christ and you can still have an anxiety disorder, and just because you're a Christ follower doesn't mean that that's going to go away. Christianity has made huge strides in understanding mental illness and anxiety disorders, and yet there is still much progress to be made in caring for and demonstrating compassion towards those with those concerns, and not communicating that they are incomplete or lesser Christians as a result. Hopefully that disclaimer puts, you know, to rest or puts into perspective what we're about to talk about. It's with that perspective in mind that we can dig a little bit deeper into what Jesus is saying. So turn back to verse 25. And Jesus addresses what the chief concern or the chief worries were for his listeners. He says, food, drink, and clothing. And Jesus' audience comes primarily from an agricultural, rural background. Their livelihood was based on how well the crops did, or based on how well the agricultural economy did. And the agricultural economy is based largely in part on one factor, the weather. None of us can control that I'm, you know, that I can fathom, especially this last week, because if you can control the weather, I wish you would improve it, right? Okay? But when your livelihood is tied to the weather, it's completely out of your control, and it's a persistent source of worry. If you grew up with an agriculture background, if you grew up even in a rural community, you probably know that better than those of us that didn't, how worrisome that concern can be. It can seem rather, though, disingenuous or rude for Jesus to say that there's more to life than food, drink, or clothes. I mean, if we don't eat or drink, life is pretty much over. And if we don't have clothing or shelter, then our eating and drinking isn't exactly sustaining a high quality of life. So what does Jesus mean when he says we shouldn't worry about food, drink, or clothing? There's two possible definitions here for the word worry. The first is the one we think of it, that the mental, the anxiety, the stuff that happens in our head or in our mind or in our thoughts. The second definition, though, could be working hard or striving after. This is the physical definition of worry, when we're so consumed with those needs for food and for drink and for clothing that we tirelessly work to make sure that those things are not a concern. And so it's with that second definition in mind that Jesus illustrates the emptiness of worrying. Look at verses 26 through 34. Jesus says, "Look at the birds. They do not plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not far more valuable than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They do not work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So do not worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, and what will we drink, and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." So Jesus uses a couple illustrations to highlight the emptiness or the futility of worrying. His first one deals with the pursuit of the worry for food. His point of reference for how futile it is to worry about food is birds. You see, a bird does not have a storage bin. A bird doesn't have a deep freeze. A bird doesn't have a second fridge in its garage because there's not enough space to store the food in the fridge in the house. Birds don't have pantries. But yet birds have no problem, for the most part, finding the food they need. And some of us have these bird feeders that to help the birds with their food. But the birds rely on creation and thus rely on the Creator to find food. For clothing, Jesus points to the wild or the beautiful wild lilies that would have been very familiar to his audience. And that audience, just like us, is guilty of chasing after the latest fashion or looking good. The lilies and those wildflowers, they don't care about beauty. They don't strive to look good. They don't strive to be fashionable, and yet they are incomparably more beautiful than anything we could make or produce or wear. Look at verse 27. Can all your worries, Jesus says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? There is some simple yet profound wisdom in that verse. All the energy and all the time and all the effort we spend worrying about stress at work or stress at home or stress in relationships, those worries don't add to our life. In fact, how many of us have gotten through a tough situation in life, a job loss or a job struggle, a relational struggle, financial hardship, and we got through it and we look at it and go, you know what? That would have gone better had I just worried a bit more. Right? No one says that. None of us think that. None of us go, you know what? That medical thing we dealt with, boy, that would have gone so much better if I just spent more time worrying. Absolutely not. Verses 30 and 32, verse 30, Jesus says, why do you have so little faith? Verse 32, these things dominate, these things, these concerns, the search for food, clothing, drink, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Our worrying about situations and stresses in life demonstrates our lack of faith. And if that's not bad enough, Jesus basically says, not only do you have little faith, but basically you're on the same level as those who do not believe. For someone that doesn't follow Jesus, it makes complete sense that they would be consumed with the pursuits of this life. Food and drink and clothing and shelter and money and stuff. But those of us who follow Jesus are supposed to be different. We're not supposed to get caught in that trap or caught in that cycle. We are to pursue what Jesus says in verse 33, the kingdom. We are to pursue God above all else. Verse 33, Jesus tells those of us who follow him that we are to seek the kingdom of God. Our lives are to be about loving God and loving others. These activities and beliefs separate us from those who are seeking only to satisfy our day-to-day needs. Now, there can be this tendency within Christianity to kind of, you know, separate our life. We can say, you know what, I have this work life, I do this job from 8 to 5, or I do this job overnight, or this is my work life, and then I come to church on Sunday morning, or I'm in a small group at church, and this is my spiritual life, and if I can keep the two separate, that would be really super. And in kind of response to that distinction, the church, Christianity, has really marketed missions trips as a means for people that work normal 8 to 5 type jobs to say, come on this missions trip, come to the reservation, come to the third world, come to Mexico or to Africa, where you can really serve God and get a fuller experience of who God is. And I've got nothing against missions trips. I think they're awesome. I've been on them. I'll go on them in the future. But the point of the missions trip isn't to say, come escape your life so you can fully experience God over here. If that's the point, we are sorely missing the mark. The author Reggie McNeil says it like this, and I couldn't agree more. Your life is a mission trip. Your coming and your going, your working and your being at home, your playing and your volunteering, everything that makes up the day-to-day activities of your life, that's your life. You don't get the opportunity to have a Sunday life and then a Monday through Friday life. It's all of your life. So let's stop breaking our life into different chunks. And let's try to make sure our life is our life and that your life and my life is a missions trip. It's an opportunity to seek the kingdom of God above all else. It's an opportunity to show God's love to the people that you work with. So that boss that annoys you, or that coworker that you can't put up with anymore, or that customer, or that client, or that student that just you want to just quit on, let's see those opportunities as opportunities for you and me to point those people closer to Jesus. The idea of life being more about food, drink, and clothing only makes sense if we are seeking to live a life where we're seeking the kingdom first. If our life isn't defined by a quest for God's kingdom, of course we're going to get bogged down with the concerns of this world. If you don't see your life as a missions trip, your likeliness for worrying about food, drink, and the concerns of this world only increases. So how do we live out those words? How do we live these words out in our jobs? How do we live these words out in our schools? How might we live out the parts of our lives where we do encounter stress or stressful situations? Well, I want to offer a couple of tips on how to survive stress in this new year. And similar to last week, maybe a tip or two that would make a lot of sense so that you could apply in your day-to-day life. Maybe one of these tips you'd be like, psh, that's phooey, I don't believe that. That's fine, okay? It doesn't have to be, take all here. First tip is this. Your effort, my effort, our efforts is not the same as worrying. I think one of the most dangerous applications of this message or this text would be this. Well, Jesus says I'm not supposed to worry about food, drink, clothing, shelter. So I'm going to stop, putting forth any effort at work. I'm not even going to go to my job tomorrow because I'm not supposed to worry or make plans about those things. And since those things demonstrate, my lack of faith, I'm just going to stop, doing those things and just wait around and wait for Jesus to come back. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he writes a letter to the church at Thessalonica. We call it 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And they were dealing with the same issue. You see, the church there thought that Jesus was coming back soon, as in tomorrow or the next day kind of soon. And so they stopped doing anything. They stopped working. They stopped providing for their needs, and they just waited. And then they waited. And then they waited some more. And finally, Paul has to pen 2 Thessalonians and say, get back to work, you mooches. That's my translation. That's not how it is in the Greek. But it's there, right? Basically, Paul says, those that don't work, don't eat. Stop waiting for this event to happen where no one knows when it's going to happen. Because the kingdom is not just coming with Jesus' return. The kingdom is also here and now. So Jesus isn't saying to stop working or stop making plans. He doesn't expect us to stop making efforts or putting forth energy into our jobs. Back to that analogy of the birds. Birds work hard. Birds don't wake up in the morning, sing their little song, and go, feed me, creation. No, the birds have to go get it. They have to go get their seed or get their worms or whatever it is they eat. They're always looking for food, but they are relying on the Creator for that provision. Jesus' concern is that our efforts and our work don't stop with our jobs or with our needs, that our work and our efforts go past that to encompass the kingdom. Second tip is this. Stress is a choice. I understand as soon as I utter those words, maybe some of you are begging to disagree. And I get it. If you're like in the woods, if you're in Yellowstone or somewhere where there's, bears, and a bear comes at you, your stressful response is not a choice. There is a physiological, biological reality happening with your heartbeat rising and your blood pressure rising and your body responding to that stress. It's not a choice. But most of us don't work in the world where a grizzly bear is coming after us. As bad as your boss is, he or she's not a grizzly. Okay? We're talking about the type of stress we encounter at work, about a coworker who doesn't play nice, talks about you behind your back or misrepresents you to others, talking about a boss who plays favorites, promotes those less qualified than you, or doesn't know how to do their job, so you have to take on their job as well. Talking about situations where maybe you would rather look at, you know, losing your job, or you're looking at being relocated, or dealing with parts of your job that you would rather not deal with anymore. The truth is, all those things can and do cause stress, but only if we allow them to. Now, I'm not saying those things are fun. I'm not saying those things aren't difficult to deal with. But again, it goes back to Jesus, verse 27. Who of us can add a single moment to our life by worrying? And when we come across those stressful situations at work, we can spend a lot of energy worrying. We play out all kinds of scenarios in our heads and in our minds about what could possibly happen. And we also can worry about it with a friend or with, you know, a confidant. We call it venting, you know, where you talk about your problem with someone else to a third party, right? And we're just venting. We're just, you know, getting something off our chest. And that can be healthy as well. But if we don't actually deal with the problem, that concern, that stress will still be there. Instead of worrying or venting, why not put your energy towards solving the problem? What if we communicated with the person we had an issue with? What if we made a determination that what's bothering us isn't actually worth being bothered about? What if we looked, you know, inward first and said, hey, in this situation, what can I own? What can I fix on me instead of trying to fix somebody else? And those solutions are uncomfortable and they're difficult. But rather than spending our energy on the stressful response, at least we put that energy into a solution. And that leads to the final tip this morning, and that is this. Stop playing the blame game. I think one of the most, at least in my life, one of the most natural responses to when there's a stressful situation is to find out who caused the stress. Those of you who are parents, I think it's even more tempting, right? You step on a Lego, and you're like, oh, who did this? You know, who decided to wreck my day by not picking up, you know, their Legos? Okay? But it follows to work too, right? You go to the break room and it's a mess. Who left the break room a mess? Or you find out that someone's talking poor about you behind your back, and you want to find out who is doing it. Or you find out that someone else got rewarded for your work, and you want to find out why that happened or who did that. When we come across situations that have the opportunity to be stressful, figuring out who is causing it is only part of the solution. I'm not saying we ignore that piece of it, but a lot of us, we just stop at that. We find out who, make sure they feel bad about it, but we don't actually deal with the problem that caused that situation to happen in the first place. We still have to have the conversation, or we still have to fix the system, or communicate more clearly, or engage in some sort of teaching or training, or ask for input, or evaluate what's happening, or. Most of us would do well in our stressful situations to spend more energy on those solutions rather than figuring out who's to blame for the problem. It's still early in 2015. We've talked about surviving money last week. We've talked about surviving stress today. But those words that Jesus say are such simple but yet difficult words. Let's be a people this year who seek the kingdom. Let's be a people who seek after God. Let's be a people who commit to living lives today, tomorrow, and throughout the week where we love God and we love people. Let's not saying we're going to just forsake the needs that we have or the concerns that we have or the plans that need to be made. But let's try living lives that put God first and see what happens. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the grace that this church extends to messages such as this. Father, none of us are perfect. God, I have so much to learn in this area about handling stress and living a life where you are first. I know many of us, Father, don't want to go to work tomorrow. Many of us would rather be doing something else other than what we have to do tomorrow. And yet I pray, Father, your Spirit would minister to our hearts. Give us the courage to live lives that put you first. Give us the courage to see our life as an opportunity to show you to other people and not just as a means to make money. I thank you so much for the words that we've discussed today. I pray you bless us as we leave this place. It's your name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for coming out this morning. Pastor Doug returns next Sunday. We'll talk about surviving marriage. All right. Look forward to seeing you out for that. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.